You may be forgiven for thinking we were studying Psalm 73 this evening with reading all of that. You'll see why we read all of that in a moment. The reason for reading it all is so you have the context. We're going to be looking at just a few verses from it as we get into our study. But one thing also I wanted to mention as we get started this evening is the number of times that we've seen in our church family here that we have songs that are chosen that we sing through, which link so much with what we're then going to be studying that morning or that evening. And I can assure you, that's not planned. It's the amount of times that God engineers that is absolutely incredible. And we're reading this evening, we're singing this evening, because when we see you, we find strength to face the day. In your presence, all our fears are washed away. We're going to be talking about strength as we get into this chapter a little bit later on, verses 5, 6, and then 10 as well. But first of all, let's pray as we get into our study. Lord, we thank you so much that we have your word. Lord, we thank you for the confidence it gives us in life. Lord, the assurance it gives us of what we have in you. Lord, as we study it, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would touch each of our hearts, Lord. Convict us, challenge us, change us, Lord. Make us more like you, we pray, as we study it this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we'll conclude the second section of this amazing book of Proverbs that runs from chapters 10 to 24, where Solomon had laid out many proverbs on many subjects. And we're also going to begin the third section, which is comprised of five chapters of similar proverbs, also written by Solomon, but arranged at a later date. In chapter 24, we're going to see a few themes. As I've said many times now, you may find more as we go through this. There are so many topics that we cover, but some of the topics or the themes that stood out to me going through this first chapter this evening is that of evil men, evil women, of course, too, and then our treatment of others, and then the topic of laziness. That's not the first time that Solomon's addressed that. We'll see it again tonight. And then in chapter 25, although not arranged by Solomon, we're going to see actually some of the same topics, particularly in regard to treatment of others, will come up again. But we'll also be talking about humility, and we'll be looking again at our words. So, in the first two verses of chapter 24, we read, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. For their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking." You and I have a choice as to how we live, how we conduct ourselves. And while as Christians we know that we should live to please God, we can sometimes look around this world and see that wicked, unkind and cruel people do pretty well on occasions. But the problem when we do that is that we're only seeing part of the picture. Asaph wrestled with this in Psalm 73 that we had in our reading this evening. And in those first few verses there, we see, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." But like a poorly behaved child who thinks they're getting away with everything that they want to, yet will return home to face their parents' discipline, so are those who are wicked in this world storing up wrath for themselves on the day of judgment. We read later in that psalm, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." And it will be the same for us. When we only look at those around us and we see the wicked prosper, we'll despair. But when we spend time with God, in his word and in prayer, we'll gain an understanding of how this all works out. And as we read at the end of the psalm, "For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good news for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." So don't be envious of evil men or of evil women. Another way of putting it is, if you don't desire the consequences, then don't desire the actions. But we are told also not to desire to be with them. So why is that? Well, we read in 1 Corinthians, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So if you hear someone, anyone, talking intentionally about causing trouble, whether that's at work, in the playground, or at church, then get well away from them. Verse 3, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A strong foundation for any house doesn't happen by accident, and neither will building a strong foundation for your life. You need to invest time into that. But like even when a house is out of the ground and the structure's in place, there's still the furnishing of it to do, so it is in our lives. And the precious and the pleasant riches that will work best in our lives are those that we'll find in the Word. We read in 2 Timothy, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So if you want to be thoroughly equipped in your life, or thoroughly furnished, as the King James translates it, then there's only one store that you want to be shopping in for your furniture. That's the Bible. Verse 5, "A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you'll wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety." So there is a way to increase strength without going to the gym. Good news, huh? And it's by having wise counsel. Not just counsel, but wise counsel. So we need to carefully choose who counsels us. But not just in person, but through what we read too. And in the Bible, you and I have 40 authors ready to give us counsel at any time. J. Vernon McGee helpfully notes, "I don't believe in this method of opening the Bible to look at some verse at the time of making a decision. That is not good. The Word of God is not a roulette wheel for us to turn and hope it stops in the right place. We need to know what the whole Bible says. We need to read Moses and Joshua and Samuel and David and Micah and Zechariah and Matthew and Paul and John. They are all our counselors. We can appeal to all of them at any time of decision." Preparation, indeed, is everything here. Verse 7. We read, "Wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate." So that is, a fool will never listen to wisdom, so he'll never be chosen to be a judge in the gate where the court is held. Using that reference of how things would have been done at the time. So if you don't listen to wisdom, you're never going to be called to use it, because it's well known that you're a fool and you don't have it. And verse 8. "He who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men." So even planning to do foolish things is sin. For indeed, our hearts are where it all starts. And we need pure hearts to have a hope, any hope of pure words and actions. In verse 10, we read, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." And that probably feels like a statement, right? If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But I think we should take it as a warning to remember that we need to build our strength. So how do we do that? Well, we've already seen the answer in verse 5, by getting wise counsel. And there's no better counsel you can get than God and His Word. But you can't wait until you're in the middle of a trial to do that. You need to be praying and reading your Bible now. I would offer my mum as an example of that. And you've all seen how amazingly she's acted in the midst of her health trials of late. But she didn't wait until she was in the midst of those trials to read her Bible or to pray or to serve God. She's patiently and faithfully pursued God and served him for years. So don't sit here and think, I'd like faith like she has, and do nothing about it. That's laziness, frankly. And it won't build your strength and it won't build my strength if we just sit around and we do nothing and then wait until we're in the midst of a trial. Some people ask, of course, from time to time. They may have even asked you, you know, have you got a verse that will encourage me? Well, perhaps the answer should always be yes. Start at Genesis 1:1 and don't stop until you get to Revelation 22:21. But I'm also reminded of the need that you and I have to pray. And in turn, remind you of something then that Phillips Brooks said. It was this: do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be the miracle. Love that. Do not pray for easy lives. We so often want that, don't we? But pray to be stronger men. Verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn toward death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? I think there's two ways that we can and should apply this. And first, in a day and age where we're increasingly aware of and even affected by suicide, we should not ignore those who are struggling, whether for the sake of our own convenience or for any other reason. We read in Romans 15, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. That is, we should help others in their burdens and their infirmities. But second, how much should we be motivated to reach those who are lost? Those that, should they not turn to Jesus as their Saviour, are headed for hell. The answer is, of course, we should be motivated more than we are. The Apostle Paul was one person who took his responsibility seriously and fulfilled it. And he said in Acts chapter 20, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Paul held nothing back. He shared with everyone that needed to know Jesus that they needed to know Jesus. He didn't fail to teach them how to live as a Christian. What will you say to God if you never once shared his gospel with someone else? What will you say to him if you shared it just once, or even just once every few years? I think we should all be challenged by this. Verse 13, we read, my son, eat honey because it is good, and honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect and your hope will not be cut off. Now, as much as I'd like it to be, this isn't encouraging us to all go out and eat crunches. But the point it is making is, as sweet as that is to our palate, so should knowledge and wisdom Word of God be to our souls. You know, there's no downside to wisdom. There's nothing bad about it, not even calories. Yet somehow we don't prioritize it. We don't invest in it as much as we could, let alone as much as we should. I think sometimes it's fair to call ourselves idiots. David reminds us in Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. If we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, wouldn't we want more? We should develop a taste for the Bible. There's no greater wisdom than that which we're going to read there. Now, verse 15, Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity. If you're going to pick on someone, at least don't be stupid enough to pick on someone that God loves, right? While the righteous will not be free from troubles, they will not be in trouble when they stand before the Lord. But that shouldn't cause us to gloat. For we read, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. So don't laugh when your enemy runs into problems, nor be pleased at where he or she are headed eternally. In fact, we are to treat our enemies better than we naturally want to. And we'll come back to that in chapter 25. Verse 19 here, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So once again, let's remind ourselves of what we read in Psalm 73. We read there, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. So don't be jealous of your friends who seem to be having a better time than you right now. But rather have prudence. We know how things work out for us and for them. And longing for the old life is a problem. Just look at what it cost Israel as they looked back to Egypt. They were the example that we need to learn from. In verse 21, we read, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those two can bring. So that is, don't go joining in with those calling for our government to be overthrown. We previously read in Proverbs 17, an evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Peter warns that God knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil to dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. And Paul, writing to the church in Rome, said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Indeed, Paul continues up to verse 7 explaining that. And we are to be obedient to God and his word first, and to human authority second. But where there is no conflict, make no mistake, that we are to obey the law of the land. Solomon now continues this section of the book, or concludes this section of the book, writing this, saying, these things also belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. In fact, Moses warned the leaders that he appointed, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. We ourselves are also warned by James. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. You say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? We are to treat all people fairly. Verse 24. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse, nations will abhor him. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. People hate injustice. We see how rightfully upset we and those around us get at those in the public eye who fall and fail. But are you prepared to rebuke the wicked? Will you stand up when injustice is done? We all should. Verse 27. Prepare your outside work, make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterward build your house. So that is, make sure the necessary things are done before the optional things. Work comes before reward. Labor before the harvest. Verse 28. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, for would you deceive with your lips? Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. While it should be a given that we shouldn't be a false witness, we shouldn't be an unnecessary one either. We shouldn't be looking for ways that we can condemn others. Never criticize out of spite, revenge, or retaliation. Verse 30. I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Finnish Stake gives the clearest explanation of this, so I want to read it to you. We see six things that he points out about the lazy man here. First is his personal description. We see that in verse 30, that he's slothful and ignorant and lacks the courage and intelligence to make proper decisions about work and to carry them out. Second is his circumstances in the first couple of verses here. And, you know, he has this vineyard and a farm capable of producing his own food and prospering. That's the circumstance he's in. But then the condition of the farm, verse 31. It's grown over with thorns and nettles and the fences are broken down. The whole place is ruined through long neglect. The fourth is the cause. We see that in both verse 30 and 33, that he's too lazy to prune the vineyard, to clean up, to plough and plant his field, or to repair the fences and the residence. He spends his time sleeping, neglecting his essential duties. So then five is the result, and we see that in verse 34, that there's absolute poverty as the one who travels and has spent his last money and as one who's become impoverished through warfare. That's the state that he's got to. And the lesson learned, in both verse 32 and 34, is to follow the example of the slothful is to come to the same end. So don't be lazy, or this is how you'll end up. That's what Solomon is warning. We read so much wisdom from these proverbs that Solomon wrote and set in order in these chapters here, and I hope that we've retained some of that. But even all that we've read to date, there's more to come. Even all we've read today won't do us any good if we don't get out of bed. So we move into chapter 25 and we read, these also are proverbs of Solomon which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So these are still Solomon's words, still inspired by the Holy Spirit, but arranged by these men of Hezekiah, possibly with Isaiah as editor-in-chief of this work, around 275 years after Solomon. And the first that we read, verse 2, is, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. There are many things we'll never know, at least this side of heaven, for only God knows the answers. Yet there's great reward for the diligent, especially those that are diligent in pursuing wisdom, knowledge, and most of all, pursuing God himself through his words and through prayer. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Indeed, we don't always know what our rulers are doing. In fact, we may fear that they don't know what they're doing either. But sometimes we don't know all that is going on for good reason, for not everything can be shared publicly, and it probably would worry us if it was. The important thing, however, is to do all that we can to promote righteousness in our country. For we read, "Take away the dross from silver, and it will go to the silversmith for jewelry. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. The refiner's fire purifies." And removing wickedness from any situation will always improve it. If we want to see our government rule well, we need Christian MPs and we need godly advisors to them in all matters. The more this happens, the greater hope that we can have of a government that honours God. While I know that is not my calling to serve in that particular way, maybe it could be yours. We need good men and women to take a stand in this country. However, verse 6, "Do not exalt yourself in the presence of the king, and do not stand in the place of the great. For it is better that you say to you, 'Come up here,' than you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen." That is, it is so important that we wait to be asked up in the workplace and in the church place. Jesus himself expounded on this in Luke 14 and said, or we read there, rather, "So he told a parable to all those who invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honourable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So, don't blow your own trumpet. If you act as if there's always someone more deserving than you for the job, for the promotion, for the pay rise, more deserving of the thanks, the ministry, the responsibility, etc., then that will put you in good stead. For sometimes, even often, you'll be right. And remember that even when you feel ready for a certain responsibility, you may not be, or it may not be the Lord's time. Do all you can to ensure that you are not a Diotrephes type character, such as we looked at a couple of weeks ago when we were referring to 3 John chapter 1. Now, back here in verse 8. "Do not go hastily to court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbour has put you to shame? Debate your case with your neighbour and do not disclose the secret to another, lest he who hears it expose your shame and your reputation be ruined." As Christians, we should be less focused on winning and more on loving. And so when we are wronged, we must not explode. We must not take people to court hastily, but rather we should, in the first case, aim to reconcile our differences. And the wisdom of that will in turn protect us. We don't always see our own mistakes in a situation. And by talking calmly, peacefully, and rationally with the person that's wronged us, means we will in turn not have our mistakes made visible to all. Yes, of course, there are times where litigation is necessary. But especially within the church, we are first to pursue love rather than legal action. The Corinthian church had got that wrong, hence Paul's rebuke to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In Matthew 18, Jesus explains how it should be done. Read there, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. When we do this right, this is the result. Verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Like the idea of these golden apples set in a silver picture frame. It's looking really fitting and great there. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. A wise man, when he has wronged someone and been then rebuked for it, will listen and respond in love to both the person rebuking and the person that they've hurt. So we both need to be prepared to speak in love and respond in love. In both cases, being obedient, not to each other, but to our Saviour, in our conduct, our words, and our attitude. Now, continuing this theme of words, we read, like the cold of snow in time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. I think this is quite the indictment, that when someone is actually faithful for what they should do and saying what they should say, that it is refreshing, like a cold drink or an ice cream or air conditioning in the heat of summer. So in a world that is not good at being faithful in any way, let us be refreshing to our managers, to our supervisors, to our employers. And most of all, let us faithfully carry out what is required of us in ministry, however it is that we serve. Verse 14, whoever falsely boasts of giving is like clouds and wind without rain. Now here Solomon warns of those who promise much but deliver little. And we see both Peter and Jude use this as an analogy in their letters in the New Testament, warning us of false teachers. The kind that we see today, promising miracles or large bank accounts, yet only serve to help themselves. But Solomon encourages, saying, by long forbearance a ruler is persuaded and a gentle tongue breaks a bone. That is, kind and patient words can soften hard hearts. So we should choose them well, from appropriate to reproving to refreshing to kind words, and avoiding vain words. We continue. Have you found honey? Eat only as much as you need, lest you be filled with it and vomit. Proverbs is brutally clear at times, isn't it? This is practical advice, but advice that we should not only apply to our appetite for food, but for money and possessions too. For we're not particularly good at knowing what enough really is. And so on that note, verse 17, seldom set your foot in your neighbour's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you. So here Solomon says, visit your neighbour in moderation, whether you're a physical neighbour, whether you're a friend or fellow church family members. But also note that it says seldom and not never. So therefore, we should be willing to open up our homes, but not take advantage of others when they do so. It doesn't mean don't take them up on the offer, but just don't take advantage of it and like, oh great, you invited me around for Sunday lunch. I'm coming around every week for the next 20. Next, we see a few more verses related to our treatment of others. And we read in verse 18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbour is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. So never make someone feel beaten up, cut up, or stabbed in the back. We know that this feels horrible, so don't do it to anyone. We should be people that others can trust. For we read in verse 19, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Of course, it's easy to think, yeah, that's right, that's how it feels. But we need to apply it to ourselves. Are we faithful men and women who do what we say or commit to? Verse 20, like one who takes away a garment in cold weather, and like vinegar on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. We all know what it's like to want warm clothes right now. And we all need people in our lives who have a sense of humour, even in the tough moments. And sometimes we can bring light to difficult situations, but we should never make light of other situations. See, rather, we are to show compassion, just as we read in the book of Romans, which says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." In 1 Thessalonians we read, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." Exactly how are we to comfort others? We read in 2 Corinthians, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Verse 21, "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." This is contrary to what society does and even what we naturally want to do, right? But we are not to throw the grenade back, but to put a pin in it and send a box of chocolates their way. Not only does it stop anyone from getting hurt, but it opens up the door for reconciliation. Now, of course, I'm aware this might not be optimum military strategy when someone is intent on actually killing you. But in the context of where most of us live and work most of the time, we are to pursue peace, just as we read in Romans 12, where Paul quotes from this very verse. In verse 23, "The north wind brings forth rain and a backbiting tongue and angry countenance." That is, if you talk behind someone's back, you can expect a glare when they turn around. As John Corson notes, if gossip was met with a stern look rather than an eager ear, it would be driven away. Verse 24, "It is better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman." As mentioned before, after similar verses, this isn't advice if you already share a house like this, but to avoid it in the first place. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. We all know that it's great to hear good news from friends and family that live far away. But the best news you can get is that they are walking with the Lord. That's what Paul rejoices about in the opening of his letters to the Colossians, the Ephesians, and the Philippians. But contrast that to what we read in the next verse, which is, "A righteous man who falters before the wicked is like a murky spring and a polluted well." It's so sad when we hear of righteous men and women who have stumbled in their walk with the Lord or even turned their back on him altogether. But I wonder, if someone heard about you and I, they had an update on precisely how closely we were walking with the Lord, would they be encouraged or saddened? Verse 27, "It is not good to eat much honey, so to seek one's own glory is not glory." Once again, honey receives a mention, but whereas in verse 16 it uses it in the context of making yourself vomit, here you could argue it's used in the context of making others vomit through pride and arrogance. We do well to remember that speaking well of yourself doesn't mean that you are well spoken of. And verse 28, "Whoever has no rule over his spirit is like a city broken down without walls." So finally, we end our study this evening with a proverb that can summarise much of our need, and that is for self-control, which, as you know, is part of the fruit of the Spirit that we should see evident in our lives. As mentioned before, the word wisdom is the best one to summarise the book of Proverbs, but if we had to consider alternatives, then perhaps choices would be high on the list. But we each have a choice on whether we read, listen to, or apply the things that we read here. So then, here's some questions to ponder as we seek to apply this to our lives this week. Are you envious of evil men? Have you got your perspective right on what their end is? Are you building your spiritual strength now? Or will you faint in the day of adversity? Are you focused more on winning or loving? And then fourth, are you showing care and compassion to those who are in need of it? If ever you don't catch the application questions, these also go up on the website with the recordings, but also I'm always happy to ping these to you in a text or something after the service as well. But for now, let's pray and close our study this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that is in it. Lord, help us to be obedient to you and Lord, be wise enough to listen to what you've told us. Lord, we pray that we would live this out in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.